So we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. If you'd like a Bible, Cameron's coming down with a stack of them, so stick your hand up and he can hand one out to you. And we're still right kind of in the middle of our series in Mark, although we're kind of hitting the climax of it. This is now Passion Week. Christ is very, very close to the cross at this stage, but Mark slows it down a wee bit. It's going to really soak in what's happening. And last week, James took us through the cleansing of the temple, a really dramatic moment. And that is the day after Jesus triumphantly enters the city, as he enters as a king. And so we're into chapter 11 and looking at verses 27 to 33. It'll also be up on the screen as well. So let's read. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What is your relationship with authority like? What's your relationship with authority like? Maybe you can think back to your teenage years at home, and maybe you can complete this sentence for me. To something you said to your parents: "Stop telling me what to do." Yeah, I'm sure I said that a few times to my mum and dad. But even now, though, even when you leave home, you still find yourselves bumping up against authority. And you'll discover this the longer you're around Edinburgh, but the one I bump against all the time is the parking authorities. It's so frustrating. Being told where I can park and what time, I find it so, so annoying. I mean, intellectually, I can understand why there are restrictions, but part of me tries to justify reasons why it shouldn't apply to me. I should be the exception. You know, I have really important reasons why I should park here, that the rules don't apply to me. But the reality is, though, there are many parts of my life where I feel that kind of tension, that struggle, where there's an authority telling me to do something, but there's something within me that wants to fight against that. I've known this in my own spiritual walk with God. There's this tug of war where God clearly tells me to do something, that this is the way to go, but something within me wants to go the opposite. What I suspect, though, is that I'm not alone in thinking that way. Take a moment in your own head. Where in your life do you find this tension, this struggle, this fight? Where do you find yourself wanting to be the one in charge of things, the one with the authority, the autonomy to do things the way you want to do them? Maybe it's when you've been enjoying doing things your way for a long time, and then somebody breaks into the picture. Maybe it's when you get a new flatmate, or a new member of the family, or you get married and you then have a spouse, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, people have different ways of doing things. That's a surprise." See, we as people, we like to build mini kingdoms, don't we? A little place where we can be in charge, in control of our circumstances, in control of what happens, and in control of the people around us. And that's so tempting, isn't it? To try and build a kingdom for ourselves. Because it's tempting, because it gives the appeal that if we get our kingdom, then we'll have security, then we'll have safety, then we'll have things our way and no threats. And in Israel, in Jesus' day, what we see is that this was no different for so many people back then. We find Jesus walking in the temple in Jerusalem once more, the day after he has just cleansed the temple, clearing people out, and the day before that, where he entered the city in a triumph and people were praising his name as the king. They're crying out to God, "Hosanna, save us." So Jesus has entered the city and he has made a real splash. He's arrived and he's upsetting the status quo, bringing God's words to people, cleansing the temple, bringing proper worship of God back to the center, trying to draw people's attention to that, arriving as the king, saying that he has come to rule and rescue God's people. So we find Jesus walking in the temple once more. And as he's walking around, he's probably teaching. That's what we can assume. And as he's teaching, the scribes, the elders, the big cheeses of the day, all the authorities come to him. These are the representatives of the authority of Israel. And they are coming to the one to challenge this person who's threatening their authority. It's obvious how hostile they are. And maybe in a sense you can understand why. Now think about your workplace or maybe somewhere where you study. You know, someone new turns up and starts to make tea differently or leaves dishes lying around or wants to do things a different way. They start rearranging the chairs or taking your chair if you have a special chair. Whatever it might be, your question would be to them, who said you could do that? Who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority? But with these leaders, they have a much bigger stake in what's happening. They have authority over the people of Israel, and Jesus is challenging them. So they hate that, and they come up against Jesus with these two questions. Look at verse 28. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? In other words, they're saying, did you claim this authority for yourself, or are you saying that somebody else gave you this authority? You know, it's extraordinary that they're asking this question. It's extraordinary, and it's also really sad because it reveals just how desperate the state of the health of Israel is. The spiritual health of Israel is awful. That the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the time, are asking Jesus this question. It's a tragedy. Given everything they've seen, everything they've heard about Jesus, they should know the answer to their own question. But what they are showing is they don't really care what the answer is. Their hearts are hard, and their eyes are too focused on to clinging on to whatever power and influence they have over the people. You know, our world is still saturated with this kind of thinking, isn't it? Both with religious leaders, but also in leadership in any kind of place. But when it comes to the church, we need to be ever so careful to see whether the church leaders are themselves submitting themselves to the leadership of Jesus Christ, whether they're trying to build a mini kingdom, using the church to build a kingdom for themselves. But in the world, so much of the message about authority is that it's something you need to grab and take a hold of for yourself. And I see this message particularly for young men. It's a toxic message. Now, I don't even want to say his name, but influences of the like of people like Andrew Tate, they sell the message that what young men are supposed to do is to take power and authority for themselves, to use strength and energy and force to make people get under their authority. And needless to say, it's obvious what that is. That is a message about the strong conquering and making the weak submit, and at least the abuse and hurt of the most vulnerable. It's no coincidence that Andrew Tate and his family have been drawn into being arrested for abuse. But you also see softer forms of this message too. Messages about empowerment, about agency, about taking control of your own life and destiny. There's a famous poem called Invictus, and it finishes like this. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's kind of the spirit of the age, isn't it? Our cultural message is that in order to get what you want out of life, you have to take charge. You have to be the one in control. You're the one who has to be calling the shots. And perhaps that's a message you hold quite closely to your heart. I think all of us do in some way. The idea of somebody else having authority over our lives can be a little bit offensive. And so we can slip into being like the religious leaders we read about in Mark's gospel, saying to Jesus, who made you the one in charge? Perhaps you've been thinking about Jesus like this for a while. Maybe you like some of the things he says, but for him to be the one in charge of your life, get out of here. There's some things that you like, some things you'd rather leave out. I remember I met someone at university. One of my course mates was having a bit of a dinner, and so I went over, and I studied theology, as did my course mate. And they had a friend there who didn't, and she was asking why we studied theology. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. I find it quite interesting. And she said, oh, that's really interesting. My Buddhist guru, he really likes the teachings of Jesus. We think about him a lot. Amongst other ones, we've got all these other teachers too, but Jesus, he's not bad. And that was the only time I got to have that conversation with her, so I can't make assumptions. But I think we often, well, lots of people take a pick and mix approach to Jesus. They take the bits that they like, they leave the rest. He's interesting, but has no authority over my life. But what authority does Jesus have? What does God have to say about this question of authority? Well, it's quite simple. God's word right here says that Jesus has authority over absolutely everything. Everything in the universe, everything here on earth, everything in heaven, and everything about us. Every single part of us and our lives, Jesus has authority over. Here in this passage, it is revealed to us that Jesus has undefended authority. What I mean by undefended authority, because it's just interesting how Jesus answers their question with a question, isn't it? He doesn't actually give an answer that we may expect. He could have just given them a track record of everything he's done. He could have, I don't know, brought some kind of sign from the clouds and the angels, but he didn't. His authority doesn't need defending because it's just so obvious. It's so obvious and so self-evident that his authority is undefended. It's really interesting in the Gospel of Mark how every time these hostile religious leaders come up against Jesus, he counters them with his own question. And every time his question seems to answer and then undermine their position all at the same time. Jesus' question always shows his power, it shows the answer, and it ultimately melts their attack. You know, 8 times they come after Jesus, and every time Jesus rinses them. It's embarrassing. And here in chapter 11, it's no different. They come at Jesus, trying to attack his authority. But look at how Jesus responds in verse 29. He just shows his authority even in the answer. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Jesus tells them, doesn't he? He's the one asking the questions, or actually question. They ask him 2 questions. He asks them 1, and he turns it around on them. He demands them to give an answer to him. Now, the actual question that Jesus gives them is quite ingenious, because it's simple enough. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? I think what we want to do now is turn to Mark chapter 1 to see why this is so interesting. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And look at verse 4. And we'll just read Mark's little account of John the Baptist. So, Mark 1:4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came up from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. See, as Mark has unfolded the story, He begins in chapter 1 with the most clear declaration of Jesus' identity and authority. Mark is trying to tell us and make it so obvious to us that Jesus' authority is undisputable. And at the time, John the Baptist was a huge voice. The people of Israel really paid attention to John the Baptist. He was a huge celebrity of the time. But he says he's not even worthy to untie the filthy sandals that were being on Jesus' feet. He says Jesus is mightier than he. And if that's not enough, at the baptism of Jesus, the moment when God marks him out to be his king, just so there's no doubt, a voice comes from heaven and declares, this is who Jesus is, his beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. So let's ask ourselves the question, is Jesus' authority from heaven or is it from man? It's plainly obvious, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I really enjoy those films and movies where it's based on a true story. And one of the greats is Catch Me If You Can. I don't know if you've seen this. And the true story behind it is it's a story about the ultimate con man, Frank Abagnale, I think is how you say it. And in the 60s, this guy would be able to forge identities and checks, and he'd pretend to be someone he wasn't in order to get money from people. At least in the film, I don't know if this is exactly true. He was a lawyer, he was a pilot, he was a doctor. He tricked and conned his way into positions of authority, but with nothing real to back it up. None of it was real. There's always forgeries. There's always fake. Sometimes we can be very, very suspicious about people claiming to have authority. But with the authority of Jesus, his words and his actions show him to be undisputable. Even just in Mark's gospel, it's incredible the authority that we see from Jesus. He has authority over nature by calming the storm, authority over food and sustenance by feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves and some fish. He has authority over sickness, being able to heal the deaf, heal the blind, heal those who are paralyzed. It's even greater than just power over sickness. He has power to reverse death. When we read about Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, Jesus raises her from the dead. He's got authority over spiritual forces. The demons submit to his authority time and time again. He has authority over to teach the word of God, what it really meant. I could go on and on and on. But the fact is, Jesus' authority is so clear, and it's over everything. Abraham Kuyper put it this way: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. When we meet someone who claims authority, who claims to have power, we often resist it. The idea of surrendering authority to somebody else, it makes us uncomfortable. We like to have ownership, to make our decisions based on what we want to do and for our benefit. And look at how the religious leaders respond to Jesus here. They have so much to lose, and in every way, the evidence before them is undeniable. But let's look at how they respond in verse 31. You start to see a little bit of an insight into the cogs turning in their heads as they try to figure out how to answer Jesus' question. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. See, these religious leaders, they are utterly caught out. Because if they say that John's baptism is from heaven, then they'd have to admit that everything Jesus has said is true. That they would have to bend the knee to the God's king. They would lose all their power because they'd have to know that Jesus is the one with the authority. I said earlier that Jesus was kind of embarrassing them, but actually Jesus is being very kind. He's giving them an opportunity here. He asked them a question. There's still time for them to bend the knee and submit to God's king and receive forgiveness and life that Jesus offers. But they continue to try and wiggle out of it. They try and wiggle out of the truth so that they can cling on to their power. But the problem still faces them. They can't say, though, that John's baptism was from man, because verse 32 shows what they're really afraid of, their real fear. It shows their insecurity. The most important thing to them was their power over these people, their authority over them. But they knew if they said that John wasn't a real prophet, that this was from man, the people would turn on them. They'd have a riot on their hands. It would be them being carried to the cross, not Jesus a few days later. So the religious leaders are caught. It's either admitting that Jesus has the authority of God or denying that John the Baptist was a real true prophet. Either answer means that they lose their authority. Do you see how they're caught? John Piper comments on this. They have pride on the one hand, fear on the other, but no love for the truth. They were more interested in being thought wise by men than in seeking true wisdom from Jesus. And so how do they respond? Well, what they do is they give a dishonest answer. Look at verse 33. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, they could have even been honest. They could have said, "Look, we don't want to answer your question." They could have said that. But instead, they say they don't know. And there's two things that we need to notice here. Firstly, let's recognize the problem that these religious leaders have. It's not ignorance. Ignorance is not their problem. It's not due to a lack of data or information. What their problem is their stubborn wills. It isn't because they cannot believe, it's that they will not. The most important thing to them is their own power and authority, not God's. And that is such a disaster. Secondly, though, let's notice that God and Jesus, he welcomes our questions. We can bring anything before him. It's not a question of, can I ask God something? Of course you can. What is important, though, is how you ask your question. These religious leaders, they come with a question, but it's not because they're seeking truth. They're not seeking wisdom. They have no humility. They're not asking God, or they're not asking Jesus a question that actually they want to know the answer to. But for ourselves, if we really want to find truth and life, it begins by recognizing that we are small and God is great, that we need to be humble and recognize his greatness so that we can ask our questions of him in the right way. If you are seeking Jesus this evening, if you are asking questions, then that is a wonderful thing. But let me encourage you, come to God with questions in a humble way. That's how you'll find truth. Be ready to listen. So I wonder, after looking at everything we've seen so far, do you see the authority of Jesus this evening? Do you really see it? Because I think if you really see it, then you should feel a little bit frightened. Because if you see the authority that Jesus have, then this will really, really mess up your life. I'm being serious. Perhaps you're just getting this for the first time, but recognizing the authority of Jesus will really, really mess it up. Even if you're saying you've been a Christian for a long time, let this refresh your mind and realize just how Jesus' authority is over everything. Every part of your life. I remember listening to an older, wiser preacher when I was a university student. It was a weekend away. I was 20 years old at the time. Didn't have a clue what I was doing with myself or what I'd do after uni. And he was teaching us a bunch of our students. And he got us to write down on a bit of paper all the different spheres of our life that we had hopes for. So we'd be writing career, finance, what kind of house would we be looking for? A car? You know, what kind of location? Where in the world we want to live? Relationships? Family? Achievements? Reputation? All these parts that make up our lives. He got us to write them down on a bit of paper. And then he got us to write on one side, God. And then on the other side, me or I, ourselves. And he made us decide to try and shift the thing along. Whatever part of our life, are we happy to have it in God's hands or do we want to keep it in ours? And he wanted us to be really honest. We didn't have to show anyone, which was helpful. But he wanted us to put all these things. Are we happy for it to be in God's control, under his authority? or are we still trying to keep things to ourselves and make things happen on our own? And that was scary, but so helpful for me. Because I had things I wanted to do, I had things I wanted to get out of life, but the challenge was I happy to recognize that Jesus had authority over every single part of my life? Would I listen to what he said about how to use my money? What he said about how to use my time? How would I pursue marriage? Would I do it in a way where I make it idolatrous, a way to find satisfaction for myself, or would I do it in God's way? Now, you could do this for yourselves. Write out those parts of life. Go through each one. Have I put this into God's control, or am I still clinging onto it for myself? We need to see that Jesus' authority is over every single part of our lives. And if you want to have Jesus as your Savior, then you have to recognize that he is King. He's not just a friend. He's not just someone you turn to every now and then. He is Lord over everything. The King of your life. And that's scary, but it's so, so good. It's such good news for us. Because if Jesus is the one with authority over all that we are, then he can truly give me and you everything we need. We're suspicious of those people in authority, but Jesus uses his authority not to take from us, but to give. And doesn't he give us absolutely everything? He does, doesn't he? He gives his life to save yours forever. And if you bend the knee and bow to him as king, as you recognize his authority, then he will give you everlasting life. Now, this is where Mark's gospel is directing us now, towards the cross. We're in the final few days before Jesus is crucified. But it's all part of this plan, all under God's authority, so as to save sinners like you and me. A woman called Rosaria Butterfield, she has spoken and written a lot about her testimony, about what it was like for her to come to know Jesus and recognize his authority over her life. And she describes the whole process as a train wreck. It's not a very nice way of looking at it. But before she came to know Jesus, she was a liberal university professor in an active lesbian relationship with a partner, living with them, and utterly skeptical about the claims of Christianity, utterly opposed to it. And she fought against this growing sense that the Bible was true as she got to know a couple of Christians. And she said it was because she knew it was going to cost everything, her relationships, her lifestyle, her reputation. But here's how she describes the end of that fight that she was having. Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken was there. That was one of the Christian friends she had made. Floyd was there. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved. But the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. This is what Jesus promises to do. And so I urge you to come empty-handed before the King of all things and bend the knee. Recognize that he is King and Lord over everything. Even if you've known Jesus for a long time, and evenings like this where we look at God's word and we see his authority are so, so helpful to refresh us and to realize that there's no part of our lives that are not to come under the influence of Jesus Christ. See, life under his authority, that's what it truly means to be alive. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we praise you and thank you that you sent your Son to a broken and undeserving world to be the King that we desperately need but have no right to claim. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the King, the good King, the one who has power over everything and the one who promises to give us life and life to the full. Lord God, I pray that you'll help us here this evening to recognize your authority once more, whether it's for the first time, Oh, Lord God, it's something that we need to be reminded of and realize that there's parts of our lives we are holding back, trying to hold onto ourselves. Lord God, let us recognize your kingship over everything. And let us gladly submit and know your rule. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.